This morning we're looking at Psalm 2, the reign and the rule of Jehovah's anointed. This is the first of the messianic psalms. As we begin the book of Psalms, there's going to be a lot of firsts. When we get to a certain psalm, that'll be the first one of that particular kind of thing. This is the first of what we call the messianic psalms, or the psalms that prophesy of Jesus Christ. And so we look forward to this great psalm. Many of us are familiar with it. The first thing I'd like to do this morning is let's read together Psalm 2, 1 through 12. The reign of Jehovah's anointed. Why do the nations rage and the peoples meditate a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against Jehovah and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bonds asunder and cast away their cords from us." He that sitteth in the heavens will laugh. The Lord will have them in derision. Then will he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will tell of the decree. Jehovah said unto me, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, be wise, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve Jehovah with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish in the way. For his wrath will soon be kindled. Blessed are all they that take refuge in him." Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is the great psalm dealing with Jehovah and his anointed. If you'll notice in verse 2, the word anointed. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against Jehovah and against his anointed. This is the Hebrew word Messiah. And so this psalm is talking about Jehovah and his anointed, or the Messiah. This psalm is quoted a few places in the New Testament. If you'll go ahead and turn over to Acts chapter 4, I'd like to reference those at this time. New Testament writers appealed to this psalm and used it for different purposes. In Acts chapter 4, of course, we have Peter and John. They've been in prison for preaching Jesus, and they've been let out, and they come to the brethren, and they offer up a prayer for their persecution. And notice in Acts chapter 4, verse 23, they come together, and they begin to pray together, "O Lord, thou that made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is." And then look at Acts 4:25, "Who by the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of our father David, thy servant, did say." Notice that David said this in Psalm 2. This psalm is attributed to David. So notice in verse 25 that David said, "Why do the nations rage?" David wrote Psalm 2. He said that. So we know that Psalm 2 was written by David, or spoken by David. But notice also in verse 25, the Holy Spirit is speaking through David. This is not David's opinion. This is not David's think so. This is not David's, you know, musing about religious things. This is God's Word. This is one of the verses in the New Testament that shows that the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's not just some men writing down their thoughts. It's not like a personal journal, you know. It is God revealing His Word through the Holy Spirit. So those are two important things that we learn about Psalm 2. it was spoken by David, and number two, it's the Holy Spirit speaking through him. But the context here is that Jesus, notice how they apply it to Jesus. Why did the nations rage and the peoples imagine a vain thing? That's Psalm 2, verse 1. The kings of the earth set themselves in array, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For of a truth, here's the application of Psalm 2, of a truth in this city against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anointed, see that? The anointed one. And you anointed him, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel foreordained to come to pass. And so it's applied. Verse 25, the nations, the peoples, that's the Romans, and that's the Jews who have come together to crucify Jesus. So notice number one, it's the Holy Spirit. It's his words. Number two, David is speaking it. Number three, it's applied to Jesus. And the application is the Romans and the Jews who have come together to crucify Jesus. And so clearly this is a messianic psalm intended to be applied to Jesus. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13. Paul is in Antioch preaching. He starts with Israel coming up out of Egypt, and he intends to give some history of Israel to bring them up to how Jesus was the son of David and how that he fulfills the promises to Abraham and to David. And so it's a sermon leading up to Christ. And we find in Acts chapter 13, the crucifixion, verse 28. The burial, verse 29, the resurrection, verse 30, and then we see in verse 32, and we bring you good tidings of the promise made unto our fathers, going all the way back to Abraham, that in thy seed all the nations would be blessed. Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise, that God hath fulfilled the same unto our children. All these Old Testament promises are fulfilled in that he raised up Jesus, as is also written in the second psalm. We learn something else, and that is, by the New Testament time at least, the numbers of the psalms have been arranged, and it matches up with what we know, 1, 2, 3, 4, and so forth. So it's the second psalm, really, that arrangement and numbering had already been accepted probably soon after the Babylonian captivity, along in there, even before the New Testament period. So notice how it's numbered. It's considered the second psalm. And then he quotes verse 7, 6 and 7, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. And so that's Psalm 2, verse 7. And he applies it to the resurrection. Turn with me now to the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 1, the author is making the argument that Jesus is better than the angels, and that's why we need to hear him and so forth, listen to him. And notice in Hebrews 1:5, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee? And so again, a quotation from Psalm 2, verse 7. Here it's applied to the deity of Jesus. Backing up to verse 3, he is God, and no one said to the angels at any time, you are my son. That was spoken to Jesus, and so he's better than the angels. That's the argument there. And then turn with me to chapter 5. The author of Hebrews applies it to the priesthood of Jesus. Hebrews 5, verse 5, so Christ also glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that spake unto him, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. That's Psalm 2, verse 7. And then, and he saith also in another place, and this is Psalm 110, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So Psalm 2 and Psalm 110 are messianic prophecies. Here it is applied to the priesthood of Jesus. So clearly, what we call a messianic prophecy. Now, turn back with me to Psalm chapter 2. As I mentioned earlier, verse 2, anointed, that's the Hebrew word Messiah. And when we talk about a messianic psalm, we're talking about a psalm that points to the Messiah, the anointed or chosen one. In the Hebrew, it's Messiah. In the Greek, it is Christ. And so Jesus, Matthew 1:1, is Jesus Christ. He's Jesus the Christ. He is Jesus the anointed. Christ is not a last name. Christ is not a name. Christ is a title or a description of who Jesus is. He is the anointed. So Messiah or Christos, whether it's Hebrew language or Greek language, it's the anointed one. And so Psalm 2 then is messianic in nature. It's about how that these nations are raging and rebelling against God, but He's going to set His anointed one. Look at verse 6, my king. Look at verse 7, my son. My king and my son, He is the one who's going to be in charge, not all of these nations out here who are rebelling and so forth. And so we want to look at Psalm 2 this morning. Now, the theme here is the reign and the rule of Jehovah's anointed. And it's attributed to David, Acts 4:25. And the key verse would be verse 2, Jehovah and His anointed. Okay? There are four sections to this psalm. Verses 1 through 3 would be the actions of the nations. They're rebelling, they're raging, they don't want to be under God's authority. And of course, we still see that happening today. There's millions that just don't want to be under God's rule and reign. And I was thinking this morning, look at verse 1. We're so used to people not wanting to be under God's word. We're so used to that today that we've almost just gotten, it's just sort of casual. But look at verse 1. Why do the nations rage? Look, it's a question. In the psalmist's mind, this is terrible. This is not right. This shouldn't be. Why do the nations rage? We've been around it all of our life that it's really no big deal that somebody rejects God. I mean, there's masses of humanity that don't care anything about God or His Word. This psalmist, David, is saying, why? Why is this going on? This is not right. So it's really a reminder of how terrible this is and how it shouldn't be. But we've gotten so used to it through the years that we just get up every day and live with it. This is just something, you know, that our world is, you know. But it's a terrible thing. It's not supposed to be the case. But these nations are raging and rebelling. And verse 3, we don't want God's cords around us. We don't want to be bound by God's word or God's law. And so verses 1 through 3, the actions of the nations. And it's basically an action of raging and rebelling. Number 2, God is going to act. Jehovah is going to act. He's going to put, first of all, He's going to answer them. He's going to laugh. This is the laugh of, I'm in control, not you. And He's going to speak unto them in His wrath. He's going to set His king, His anointed one, on the throne. So they can rebel all they want, but God is in charge. Okay. So the actions of the nations, verses 1 through 3. The actions of Jehovah, verses 4 through 6. And then we have some instructions. Look at verse 7 through 9. God the Father is speaking to God the Son. Here are two members of the Godhead present right here in this psalm. And if you factor in Acts 4:25, then the Holy Spirit's there too, because the Holy Spirit is speaking this. So you've got all three members of the Godhead here. But you have Jehovah, God the Father, speaking unto His Son. Look at verse 7. It's a quote within a quote. This is interesting. Look at verse 7. I will tell thee of the decree. Jehovah said unto me, that's the Son speaking. Jehovah said unto me, and then He quotes His Father, Thou art my Son. And so it ends up being a quote within a quote, if you will. Jehovah said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day I have begotten thee. And so there are going to be some instructions here, if you will. I will give you the nations. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them in pieces. And so the Father is instructing the Son. And then, verses 10 through 12, the instructions to the nations. here's what you better do if you don't want to be utterly destroyed. You need to be doing some stuff. You need to kiss the son. You know, you need to be wise. And he gives some instructions. Otherwise, if you just continue in this raging rebellion, you're going to be judged. And so that's the fourfold division of this small little messianic psalm. Now, one other thought before we, I want to start looking at our questions this morning. Look at verse 2. The kings of the earth and the rulers and so forth take counsel against Jehovah, the American Standard says, and against his anointed. Some Bibles, like the American Standard, make a distinction, and I'm looking at verse 2 under the notes, make a distinction in these two Hebrew words. And if you have a Bible, and most have Bibles that don't use Jehovah, they use Lord, but there are two different persons here, and there's two different words. This is the Hebrew word Yahweh, which the American Standard translates as Jehovah. They take those four consonants, Y-H-W-H, and they put the vowels with it, and it comes out Jehovah or Yahweh. That refers to God's eternal being. In Exodus 3, 14 and 15, Moses said, when they say to me, you know, who sent me, you tell them, I am Jehovah who sent you. I am that I am. I am, present tense. I don't have a beginning. I don't have an end. It's an eternal presence of God. That's what that word refers to. Those of you who don't have a version that uses Jehovah, what they try to do is look very carefully at your verse. Did you notice where it says, against the Lord, all capitals, and against his anointed? It's got all capitals there. The Bibles that don't use Jehovah, let me make this a little bit easier. Turn over to Psalm 110. Turn over to Psalm 110. Your version might say, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. The Lord said unto my Lord. The American Standard says, Jehovah said unto my Lord. Yahweh said unto my Adonai. But notice in your Bibles, Lord, all caps, do you see that? Lord, all caps, said unto my Lord, lowercase, do you see that? Bibles that don't use Jehovah, that's going to be New American Standard, King James, New King James, I don't know, Larry, does the ESV, the ESV is probably going to use Lord, and Lord would be my guess. What they try to do is, they're trying to let you know that when it's Yahweh, it's Lord all caps. And when it's Adonai, which means master or ruler, it's L and then smaller case. The American Standard, which I like in this case, it on the fly you can tell real quick, you know, is this Yahweh or Adonai? And two things. First of all, those are two different thoughts. Now, even if it's talking about God the Father, it's a little bit different thought there, eternal one versus ruler. But in the case of Psalm 110, it helps you to not get confused. Is this person talking to himself? No, there's two different people going on here. In fact, our oneness Pentecostals, who believe that there's one person in the Godhead, they say that he was talking to himself. They don't want two people in the Godhead. So my Lord said unto my Lord, he's just talking to himself. No, there's two different people here. And so I just wanted to make that distinction that when you hear me, when I'm reading from the American Standard and it says Jehovah, and I'm using that word, that is the Yahweh here, God's eternal being. Okay. And then the anointed, verse 2, is Messiah, or Christ in the Greek, and it applies to Jesus. We couldn't even look at all of the verses in the New Testament where Jesus Christ, he is the anointed one. There's a few there mentioned in the notes. Okay, let's look at our questions this morning. We'll begin with Matthew, and then we'll go over to Larry. Number one, Matthew, what do the nations do against Jehovah and his anointed? What do they do? And then we're going to look at what do they say. Okay, number one, they're raging. Okay, which means a violent, tumultuous assembly. They're getting together. Think about these rebels who are out in the street throwing rocks and burning. It's a tumultuous assembly. So they're raging and rebelling. Number two, they're meditating vain things. They're thinking about things that are against God, and they shouldn't be doing that. And what's interesting is the word meditate in verse 1 is the same word meditate back in Psalm 1 in verse 2. You can sit and meditate on God's law, or you can sit and meditate on things you shouldn't be thinking about. That's an interesting thing. The righteous meditate on God's law, Psalm 1 verse 2. The wicked people, they're out here, they're pondering and they're thinking stuff. They're coming up with ways to do what? Rebel and not follow God. So that's an interesting contrast. Okay. Number three, they're setting themselves against Jehovah. They're taking counsel. How can we resist God and His Son? And you stop and think about when Jesus was on trial. What are they doing? They're taking counsel how that they might be against God and His anointed one. They had these secret meetings, and it was a three rings. It was a mockery of a trial. It wasn't even fair. It wasn't right. And then the Romans get in on it, and Pilate got in on it. And so, and people do that today. We don't want to be under God's rule and God's reign. So, raging, meditating vain things, setting themselves against the Lord, taking counsel how that they might, we don't want to listen to God. Okay, and of course, that's still going on today. Number two, Larry, what do the nations say against Jehovah and His anointed?
They want to burst bonds and cast away the cords.
Right. We don't want God controlling us. We're not His servant. We're not in His bond service. He's not going to control us. He doesn't have authority over us. And so they do things that are rebellious. They say things that are rebellious. And there's a whole world out there that we're not a part of, but there's a whole religious world out there right now that's debating whether or not the Jews were responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus. Can you believe that that's even a question? And the Pope, several years ago, it was not the current one, but one prior to that, back in the 1960s along in there, he absolved them of that. He made this statement that we should no longer say that the Jews were guilty at Jesus' day of crucifying Him. It's all about pacifying and placating groups of people. Clearly, modern-day Jews are not guilty of what happened, but we're talking about the Jews of Jesus' day. People are trying to absolve them of crucifying Jesus. And Acts 4, 25, 26, 27 makes it very clear that Pilate and the Gentiles and the Romans and the people, the Jews, they were guilty. There are people that just simply rebel against God, and we have to come to grips with that, no matter what group they are. And we need to bring our lives into conformity to God's Word and God's will. Okay, Patricia, number three, what will Jehovah do against the nations? Right. Number one, He's going to laugh. This is not the laugh of laughing at a joke or you get tickled at something. This is the laugh of, no, you're not in control. I am. Okay. And I'm going to bring my judgment on you. Number two, He will have them in derision. He's going to confound them. He's going to show that their plans and their counsels will not completely overrule what He once done. Number three, He's going to speak unto them in His wrath. They will be judged for this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, about verses 14 and 15 along in there, Paul says that the Jews fill up the wrath of God for what they've done. They fill up the wrath of God. Now they can repent and come to the gospel and obey Jesus, or they can just be hardened. And Paul talks about how that they're hardened. They're hardened, Romans chapter 11. They were hardened, and some just won't come. Some did, many did not. Okay, so you've got these rebellious people. And just think about the little rebellious child. I ain't going to do what mommy and daddy says. And then the parent comes in and says, no, I'm the one in charge. I'm in the driver's seat. Now, a lot of parents don't. But godly parents take over and take control and address this rebellion. Okay, number four, Janice Evans. Who has Jehovah set up to rule over the nations, and how is he described? Right. You people out there that are rebelling and you don't want me to rule over you, I'm putting my king to rule over you, whether you like it or not. And Jesus does rule over all mankind. So, number one, he's described as my king. Number two, he's described as my son. So, his authority, his divinity, he's the only begotten Son of God. And then he's... Look at verse 8. He's the only king who his rule goes to the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. Go into all the world. His word goes into all the world. He's the only king. There are kings that rule over kingdoms, but eventually their kingdom has a boundary and a border. But his is to the uttermost part of the earth. And the nations will be for thine inheritance, not one little group, okay? And his rod of iron, which is symbolic of a rule and reign, will break them in pieces. I believe that's done in two ways. First of all, God, through his son ruling, he causes kingdoms to fall. Babylon, Assyria, Rome, the United States, eventually. That's how he breaks people in pieces. And then, of course, ultimately, because that phrase is used in the book of Romans to describe Jesus ruling over Rome with a rod of iron, Revelation chapter 19. And so he does that by bringing nations to a close and to an end who resist and rebel him. And then, of course, in the judgment day, certainly, they will be judged. Okay? Mike, number five. What five things are the nation's leaders instructed to do?
Show discernment, take warning, worship the Lord with reverence, rejoice with trembling, and do homage to the Son.
Right. We would say, wise up. Y'all better wise up. Be instructed, be wise. You better, you people, you rebellious people out here who think you know it all and you got all these counsels, verse 2, you better wise up. You're not in charge. God is. I think of Daniel chapter 4. I rule in the kingdoms of men. I'm the God Most High who ruleth in the kingdoms of men. I'm the one in charge, not you people. So number one, you better wise up. Be wise, be instructed, okay? Serve Jehovah with fear. Instead of rebelling, serve him. And look at verse 11. Rejoice with trembling. Being a Christian is joyful, but it's also reverent and respectful. It's a combination. Some people err on one side or the other, you know. They're respectful, but they're not happy, or they're happy and they're not respectful. It's both, okay? And then kiss the Son. This is a kiss not of passion. It's a kiss of homage and reverence. Sometimes it was done on the hand, sometimes it was done on the foot, but going up to someone of royalty and kissing them. And so the idea is homage and reverence and respect. Okay? So these are the things that must be done. Be wise. Number two, be instructed. Number three, serve. Number four, rejoice with trembling. Number five, kiss the Son. Okay? And you people, you nations, better do that or you're going to get the wrath of God, for His wrath will soon be kindled. And then, blessed are all they that take refuge in Him. How did Psalm 1 begin? Blessed is the man. So, it's the same word. True happiness comes when we follow God and God's Word, when we take refuge in Him, when we just simply submit to Jesus instead of this, you know, Christianity is not for me, Jesus is not for me. The truly happy life is a life of submission to God and His anointed, not the other way around. What, when people rebel, that's what they think the happy life is. I'm going to go out in the streets. I'm going to rebel against my parents. I'm going to rebel against government. I'm going to rebel against organized religion. And then that's when I'll have a truly happy life. And then we find out when you go track this person down that they're miserable because they're living a ruined life. True happiness doesn't come with rebellion. True happiness actually comes with the opposite, when I bring my life into conformity to God. Shannon. And that's one of our applications for today would simply be that true freedom comes by serving the Lord and submitting to Him, not by raging and rebelling against Him. So, Psalm 2 then is a royal psalm. It deals with a king, but not just any king. It's messianic. It applies to Jesus Christ. There are some people, primarily liberal religious scholars, they would look at this and apply it to David only. Because David, as an earthly king, he's in Jerusalem, and there were nations like Moab and Ammon, different countries right around Israel that rebelled. Kings, prophets, priests, and kings were anointed. A king is called a son in 2 Samuel 7:14. Nations are encouraged to submit. And all of that's true. And there may be some limited application here in David's day. But because of Acts 4 and Acts 13 and other passages, this is clearly messianic. And so Jesus is reigning in heaven. Nations continue to reject Him today. He is the anointed. He is the Christ. He's the Son of God, and nations are encouraged to serve and submit to Him. So this is not just simply a psalm about David the king. It is about Jesus. Now, why would liberal scholars not want this to be applied to Jesus? Why would they not want that? That would show that this psalm is what? Prophecy, and they don't want that. Because prophecy implies what? God's a part of it. So they don't want God. Well, then, if you don't have God, then you don't have prophecy, and then this is not talking about anything in the future, so this is just talking about David. So their liberal agenda starts back with, I don't believe with God and the divinely inspired Scripture, therefore I don't believe in prophecy. And what's the other thing they don't believe in? Miracles. You know, the virgin birth and Jesus walking on the water. So go down here to Vanderbilt, and when the Old Testament teacher teaches Psalms down here at Vanderbilt, he's going to say that applied to David. It didn't apply to Christ. There's no such thing as true prophecy from God and inspiration and all that. They don't teach it like that in the liberal universities.
It has no effect on them if David is unbelievable.
Yeah, and yeah, that's a good point too, right?
But if it's Jesus, then right. It has a big effect on them.
Right, right. It's just something that, you know, people should have considered in David's day, but it doesn't apply to me. So that's another good point. So we need to understand that it is a royal psalm, but it's not just something of David's day. It's messianic, which leads me to this next point, and that is, look at verse 2. These are the three ways in which Jesus is described in this psalm. He's described as Jehovah's anointed. And remember that means Messiah or Christ. There are several New Testament passages that teach that. He's described as Jehovah's King, my King. And of course, in Matthew chapter 2, the wise men, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Jesus is King. And then Jehovah's Son. And of course, so many places in the scripture where he's described as the Son of God. So this is clearly messianic. Acts 4:25, Acts 13, Hebrews 1, Hebrews 5, all apply it to Jesus. Now, we want to take some time. We'll start with this, Lord willing, Wednesday night. We're going to look at Jesus and the idea of some messianic psalms. But there are people today who rage and rebel. If we were trying to apply this today, we don't want to be among the number of those who are rebelling. Whether it's friends, family, country as a whole, don't be a part of that group. We need to be a part of those who serve God and fear God. This raging and rebelling, if you look at verse 4, God just laughs at that. That's the laugh of, you're not going to get very far with this. It's not going to happen. So it's really futile, is really what the point is. It's just futile. It's not going to accomplish anything. So we just need to be among those who follow God and His Son. And as we mentioned, true freedom comes by serving the Lord, not by rebelling to Him. And so we Hebrews 12, we offer up service with awe, with reverence and awe. And that needs to be our attitude. And Psalm 2 ends the way Psalm 1 begins. The blessed or the happy man. And it comes by serving God. Let's sing Psalm 2. I was able to find. This is to the tune of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. So we're familiar with the melody. But let's sing Psalm 2 together. And think about how that this is going on today. Many nations, many peoples just raging and rebelling, and the need to kiss the Son. I'm not going to kiss Jesus Christ. I'm not going to bow down to Him. I am not going to serve Him. That's the attitude today. And it's our job to try to lovingly take the truth to people and get them to submit to the Son. It's hard, but they're going to need to do that before the judgment day. Why do heathen nations rage? Why do peoples folly mind? Kings of earth in plots engage, rulers are in league combined. Then against Jehovah High and against Messiah sway, let us break their bands, they cry. Let us cast their cords away. Let us break their bands, they cry. Let us cast their cords away. But the Lord will scorn them all. He will laugh who sits on high. Then His wrath will on them fall. Sore displeased He will reply. Yet according to my will, I have set my King to reign. And on Zion's holy hill, my anointed I'll maintain. And on Zion's holy hill, my anointed I'll maintain. His decree I will make known. Unto me the Lord did say, Thou art my beloved Son, I've begotten thee this day. Ask of me, and thee I'll make heir to earth and nations all. Them with iron thou shalt break, dashing them in pieces small. Them with iron thou shalt break, dashing them in pieces small. Therefore, kings, be wise, give ear. Hearken, judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with godly fear. Mingle trembling with your mirth. Kiss the Son, his wrath to turn, lest ye perish in the way. For his anger soon will burn. Blessed are all that on him stay. For his anger soon will burn. Blessed are all that on him stay. Thank you. Lord willing, Wednesday night we'll be looking at Psalm chapter 3.